Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we're going to continue our... what am I thinking? What are we studying? Thank you. There you go. We're in Ephesians. We're not in 1 Thessalonians. We're in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter number 1 here. Ephesians chapter number 1. We're going to try to make a little bit more progress here today. And we actually have covered down at least... In some detail, down to verse about 10, 11 there, we're going to pick up at verse, I'm actually going to pick up at verse 11, but we're going to look specifically today at verse 13 and 14. He says here at verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And then let's read verse 13 and 14 out loud together. Ready? In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can spend some time again this morning in your word, especially with the passage such as this before us, the passage that so clearly conveys to us that you intend to follow through and redeem your purchased possession. And we are grateful for that. You've given us the earnest, the guarantee that you are going to do that. So might we appreciate to a greater degree today what that means and what's involved in that, and just exactly how secure you have made us to be in Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. All right, well, if you'll remember the context here, and I'm sure you do and will, the Apostle Paul, of course, is speaking here about the fact that God has made known unto us his eternal plan and purpose, which is identified at verse 10. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Remember last week we talked about the fullness of times, the purpose of time. And God is going to bring that to pass. And then he says at verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. You got a part in this. By the way, how did you gain an inheritance in what God's doing? How'd you do that? Yeah, it's a totally free gift. Isn't that something? You can't buy your way into this. You can't earn your way into this. It's not about being a good person, nothing like that. It truly is by faith alone in the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And God made us a part of what he's doing. He says, in whom also we have obtained inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. What is the counsel of his own will? What is it? It's to accomplish verse 10 there. Right, is to bring to pass the purpose for which Christ created time, the dispensation of fullness of times. And you and I have an inheritance in that. And then Paul says, he says at verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We'll come back to that phrase towards the end here, if I can remember to do it. But he says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. Aren't you glad for that part of the verse? You see that? When he says, in whom ye also trusted, who therefore is he speaking to and about? Yeah, exactly. You here today. Had this been limited to just people in Paul's own day, then you and I wouldn't be able to be a part of this. What the Apostle Paul is doing here at verse 12 and so forth, he's conveying to the Ephesians here that they also are a part of this grand eternal purpose of God, and they became a part of that by simple faith in the blood of Christ. Now, these two verses here, verse 13 and 14 there, verse 13 and 14, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I just want to ask this question. How many of y'all have those two verses memorized? And if you don't, can I make a suggestion? Do, right? Is that a pretty good suggestion? I promise you, if you'll take the time to memorize these two verses, you will find these verses to be very, very helpful throughout your life as a believer. And you'll find them to be helpful in a number of ways. One is just because of the idea of the security of the believer. Two is because these verses absolutely demonstrate to us, reveal to us, tell us God's intention to carry through and to redeem his purchased possession. Now, why do we need to know that God really is going to carry through with this? How can we need to know that?
That's the bottom line.
Meaning what? Yeah, because if he isn't faithful, if he's not going to redeem the purchased possession, what are we doing here this morning? Let's go do something else, right? In the end, it truly is about God's integrity to his own word. And God has done something so marvelous, so wonderful, giving to the believer the Holy Spirit, sealing us with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is his guarantee that he intends to redeem the purchased possession. So if you're ever in doubt about that, if you ever wonder, is God really going to come back and redeem the purchased possession, this is a great verse to memorize. After all, what happens is that as time goes on, as life continues to happen, doesn't the question come up sometimes, is the Lord ever going to come back? Understand that idea? That Lord, you know, what are you waiting for? We say that from a human perspective. But boy, when you look at the nature of the world out there and the direction of mankind, the rebellion, the immorality, we were talking during the break there, that the thing that exalts a nation, the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation. And that's true of any nation. And if we want our nation to be exalted and blessed and so forth, what our nation and any nation for that matter needs to do, they just need to uphold righteousness and promote righteousness. But the nations of this world are not real interested in doing that. Rather, they promote immorality, dishonesty, unrighteousness, things like that. And that's why nations fall, all right? But as time goes on, and as it seems like we get further and further and further, years-wise, away from when the Bible was written and completed and so forth, of course, the natural objection that the unsaved say, they say, well, if the Bible was true, wouldn't Christ have already come back? Wouldn't this have already been fulfilled? So verses like these, they're critical to think about because God, they tell us that God absolutely intends to redeem his purchased possession. Now, what's the proof? What's the guarantee? What's the earnest to you and me that he is going to redeem the purchased possession? What is it? Sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. So we need to understand what that's about as well. Now, if you look at verse 13, it says, in whom you also trusted. Those first two words are critical. Notice that you're trusting a person. You're not trusting a religion. You're not trusting an organization. You're not trusting a system. You're not trusting a church building, a church group. You're trusting a person. That's critical. That's vital. I remember my own situation, the organization that I was raised in. I believed at that time that no matter how far I might have strayed in my conduct and thinking and action and so forth, I believed that as long as I would continue to identify myself with that particular organization or denomination or whatever, then I would be in. I was okay. That's what I thought. Because I was trusting in the system. I was trusting in that doctrine. I was trusting in that organization. Now, what's the problem, the fundamental problem with that? Okay, other than it being a lie, yeah. But what's... Listen, the organization doesn't pay for your sins, didn't pay for your sins. Organization cannot give you life. When that verse says, in whom you also trusted. Remember to read with that the previous verse. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory who first, there's the phrase. Notice, trusted in Christ. The question that you need to ask yourself, and when you're sharing the gospel with unsaved people, or for that matter, even folks who profess to be believers, ask them, well, what are you trusting in? What's the answer you're hoping to hear? The blood of Christ. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If they give any other answer, or if you give any other answer, you need to rethink what you're trusting in. You need to change who you're trusting in. That verse makes it so very clear that you're trusting in Christ. Now, why is it that the Word of God is so specific about that? You trusted in Christ. Not you trusted in Christ plus your water baptism. Or you trusted in Christ plus your good works. Or you trusted in Christ plus you go to church. Or you trusted in Christ plus you gave money. You trusted in Christ plus you made a promise or a commitment to God. How come it doesn't say it that way? Because those aren't the truth. That's why. And when it says you trusted in Christ, salvation truly is in Christ alone. His finished work alone. His work on the cross of Calvary was enough. You do not need anything else. And to try to add anything else to that is to say that his cross work was not enough. Now, I got a question for you about that. Is that good news or bad news when it says Christ alone, to trust, be trusted in Christ? Is that good news or about bad news? Why is that good news? There you go. Yeah, because if we had to trust in something we did, if we had to trust Christ plus something we did, we would mess it up, right? And he did a perfect work. When he said on the cross of Calvary, it is finished. It truly was. You can rest when you're resting in Christ and him alone. You can't rest unless you're resting in Christ and him alone. Please understand that. I was talking to a guy just last Sunday, you know, and this guy was telling me, this guy could talk too. You guys were there, y'all remember. But talk, I probably shouldn't tell you his nationality because then you'll make the connection. But anyway, talk this and that and this and that. Well, I believe in this and I believe in that and I'm a good person. I do this. I mean, probably about twice as fast as that too. Right in my face too, you know, talk. And he did that because I'm the preacher, and I guess you got to tell the preacher all those things. He knew I was the preacher, you know, and everything. So, well, I do this, and I do that, and God's going to be okay with me, right? You're agreeing with me, right? You know, and I'm saying, you know what, dude, I finally had to tell the guy, say, you know, you need to be quiet long enough to listen to what I'm telling you. You know, I really had to tell the guy that, you know, and he still didn't listen. But the point is, he's trusting in himself. He's trusting in his works. I pray to God all the time. I even have this little thing hanging on my rearview mirror in my car and everything. I talk to God all the time. It isn't about you and what you're doing. Get over yourself. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are you trusting? Who are you trusting to get your soul to heaven when you die? Because if the Lord tarries, you're going to die. You're going to leave this present world and go into the next. Who are you trusting? That's something every person has to come to deal with. Who are you? Not what in the sense of religion or works. Who am I really trusting to get me to glory? Look at a parallel passage over here in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Look at Colossians, chapter number 1. Look at Colossians, chapter number 1. Look at this passage right here. Verse 27. Colossians 1:27, and he says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Now, here's the phrase, which is Christ in you. What's the next phrase? Everybody say that together. The hope of glory. What is your hope of glory? What is or who is your expectation that you're actually going to get into glory? Christ is. See that? Christ is the only hope of glory you have. But he is your hope of glory. Isn't that wonderful to know that? It's a person that we're trusting in. It's not a religion. It's not works. It's not an organization. It's not self. Get over self. Just as you're quietly talking to the Lord, you lay your head down on your pillow at night and you just talk to the Lord and think about your eternal destiny. Thank God for Jesus Christ. All the promises in Him are yea, and in Him, amen. Unto the glory of God by us. Isn't that something else? So we're trusting in a person, not in religion. We're trusting in the finished work of Christ. What's my point? Amen! Did anybody else get that? Come on, please. Come on. What about the rest of y'all? That's it. See that? I mean, we can close in prayer. We're not going to close in prayer right now, but, you know, that is so vital. We're trusting in Christ alone. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13. Thank you, Beth, by the way. And I know you knew that as well, but that is so vital. So he says, in whom you also trusted. Now notice the next phrase here. He says, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Does that make you think of any other verse? Heard, believed, heard, trusted. What's it? Where is that verse? Yeah, of what? There you go. Let's look at that. Look over to Romans, to hold Ephesians there. Look over to Romans chapter 10 and notice verse 17. This is another verse that you want to memorize. If you find, if you and I as believers find sometimes that maybe our faith is wavering, does that ever happen? Or the answer pretty quick on that one, right? right, kid? But do you ever sometimes struggle with doubts and that type of thing? If you do, you're not alone. After all, why would there be so much in Paul's epistles about continuing and growing in faith, continuing in strength, if there never was going to be a problem with struggling about faith, right? But when you find yourself struggling about believing the Word of God and what to believe and trying to grow in faith and things like that, remember, this verse tells you the starting point. Romans 10:17. Let's read this out loud together. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Your faith will never grow apart from how much you're believing the Word of God. Your faith cannot grow apart from believing the Word of God. You must have the Word of God, and you have to decide to believe it. So if we're going through struggles in our life where our faith is maybe wavering, or we're doubting about certain things, or wondering, is it all true, what do we need to do? We need to open the Word of God, go back and read it, and believe what it says. Live life as though this were the truth. Because it is. But sometimes you go through those struggles in your life and you're doubting and so forth. Live life as though this is the truth. It is the truth. But sometimes you doubt it. Sometimes you struggle with it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. For example, when sorrows come. That song that Henry and Sharon just said, wasn't that just wonderful? You know, just because sorrows do come and they challenge the soul, don't they? They challenge the inner man of the believer. When those sorrows come, what are some verses that we should think about and trust and have confidence? And what are some verses that we can use? Romans 5:1. What's it say? You know the verse? Say it out loud. Therefore, being justified by, we have peace with God. That's a verse you can have confidence in, right? So struggle, affliction comes along. What's a verse that we need to either turn to or think about? What's that? Romans 8:18. What's it say? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. When that suffering comes, go quote the verse to yourself or to your loved one, whatever, and consciously make a decision. I'm going to believe that that verse is telling me reality. Because it is. All right? I'm going to trust that it is so. So therefore, I'm going to allow the Word of God to work in me, because it does work in me when I believe it. After all, if it worked the split second you trusted the blood of Christ and put you into Christ along with all spiritual blessings that were given you in Christ, well, then won't it also work for everything else necessary to a walk of faith? You see that? Of course it works in time, just like it worked at that split second in time when you trusted the blood of Christ. Think about all the things, and we won't have the time this morning to talk about all the things that happened to you, but think about the multitude of things that happened to you the moment you trusted Christ for your Savior. Let's kind of go quickly down the aisle real quickly and just shout out from each table. What, just one thing that happened the moment you trusted Christ. Someone at this table, quickly. We're not to your table yet. We'll get to your table. Okay. Quick. Justified. Next. Henry's table. Next. Beth's table. Sharon's table. Quick. Jim's table. Rich, your table. Come on. Ann, your table. Something happened in months. What's that? Justified. Larry, your table. Jim, your table. Okay. John, your table. Mark. Josh. Ken, you can say it now. Okay. Think about all the things that happen the moment you trust Christ. You could make a laundry list. It'll be a good list too, right? The moment you trust Christ as your Savior. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Ephesians says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the Word of truth. You heard it and you made a decision. And because you believed what God said, God became obligated to do something. Isn't that amazing? God became obligated to do something to you. God, I still think we should make a bumper sticker. God did it to me. You know, kind of thing. Well, when did God do to you? Come here, I'll tell you about it. You know, kind of thing. You know, He saved me and sealed me and blessed me and forgave me and set me with Christ in the heavenly places, made me complete in Christ, accepted me in the beloved, sealed me with the Holy Spirit of promise, given me a heavenly hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. You want no more? What an opportunity, you know? So anyway, listen, when you trusted Christ, this whole list of wonderful things that God did to you by placing it into Christ. He says here back in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of, why is it important that it's identified there as the word of truth? Because it is the word of truth. You're not believing a lie. You're believing what God says, and God cannot lie. So he says, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Why is that part important? The gospel of your salvation. It's to you personally and it's to you dispensationally, the right gospel. You see, in the Bible, there certainly is more than one gospel, meaning news from God that's good. Back there in the Old Testament, God had news that was to Noah that was good. What was the news to Noah? Let me ask this here. What was the news to Noah that was bad? They're going to flood the whole world. What was the news to Noah that was good? Build an ark. Yeah, big boat, right? And so forth. God has always had news that's good. But that news that's good has not always been the same in every dispensation. Back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what was the news that was good? That's exactly right. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the dispensation of grace, what is the news that is good from God? What is it? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on His death, burial, and resurrection. So you believe the gospel of your salvation. Not only you personally, but dispensationally, you believe the right gospel. Can you believe the wrong gospel and it be a problem? Absolutely. You see that? If you believe that the way to approach God today is by building an ark, what would be the problem with that? Well, first of all, it's not exactly raining right now. He's not going to flood the earth again at all. He's not going to destroy the earth again by a flood. Isn't that something? So it's very critical that you believe the right news that is good. Over there in the book of Revelation, right towards the end of the tribulation period, there's an angel that's going to be flying through the heavens. That presumably would catch some people's attention, right? But that angel is going to be flying through the heavens preaching the everlasting gospel. It's like that last, final, great call to humanity to please repent. And most of them are still not going to do that. But you have believed the gospel of your salvation. See the distinction there? Notice how Paul says this over in 2 Timothy chapter number 2. There's a parallel passage here. When he says you believe the gospel of your salvation, again, there's a distinction between the gospel that Paul preached as compared to the gospel of the kingdom. Look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2 here. Watch this. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 at verse 7. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. But look at the qualification there. What's he say there? According to my gospel. See that? Why does he say Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel? Why say that? Because Paul had information about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection that was different information that Peter had about the Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It's the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, same event, his resurrection, but two different sets of information about that same event. See that? And what you're believing, in fact, if you'll look over here to Romans chapter number 4, look over to Romans chapter number 4, look at one of the things that we learn here in Paul's gospel about the purpose of, one of the purposes of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look over to Romans 4, now with me at verse 23. Romans 4, verse 23, and it'll be down at verse 25. So he says this. It says, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. The it there is righteousness, is what he's talking about. Righteousness imputed. So it says in verse 24, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses. And why was He raised again? Why? For our justification. One of the very reasons that God raised Christ from the dead had to do with His intention to justify all those that would trust the blood of Jesus Christ. So you believe the gospel of your salvation. You believe, when you trusted Christ, you believe that God said, one of the reasons I raised Him from the dead is to justify anyone that will trust the blood of Christ. And because you trust the blood of Christ, God says to you, I save you. He carried forward with His Word. Is that good to know? How can He carry forward with His Word? Because He's faithful. That's good to know. Back to Ephesians 1 now. Notice what else He says here in this verse. He says at verse 13, it says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye what? Now understand something. Look at those verses there. Did you notice in verse 12, He used the phrase, trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom also ye trusted. But then He used the phrase, in whom ye also what? Believe. You see how Paul uses those words in that context there, one to explain the other? When you say, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're going to use it according to how the Bible uses it, what's another way to say that? I trusted Him. Have you ever heard people say, oh, I believe in Jesus? Is there a problem with just saying, oh, I believe in Jesus? Oh, I believe in God. What do you believe? What are you trusting? And you can see in the verse how the Holy Spirit very clearly links belief with trust and trust with belief. If someone says, oh, I believe in Jesus, or oh, I believe in God, well, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, because I'm a good person. Then you don't believe and trust in the sense that the Bible uses those words and phrases. I'm going to be a good person. I'm going to do good deeds. I believe that because I'm a pretty good person, God will get me there. I'm counting on Him to get me there. You're not trusting what He says. See that? So it's a wonderful way how the Word of God helps us understand what it means to believe is to trust. There's so much debate in Christian theological circles about what does it really mean to believe? How about trust? That verse tells you exactly what it means to believe. Keep reading. He says, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, ye were what? Sealed. Now we're going to slow down a little bit on this word here. If you were to do a study, and I would encourage you to do this, take your concordance and look at the word sealed and its various uses in the Bible. It's used a number of different ways, all of which help us understand the meaning and use of the word sealed. But even if I was to just ask you, and we're going to look at a few verses here in just a moment, when you think of the word sealed, what does the word sealed mean? What does it carry with it? Okay, wonderful. Something's complete. Something's final. It's okay. It's closed up. It's protection. Preserved. Airtight. It's preserved for something future. Airtight. What else? The sealed. What else in the Bible is sealed? What gets sealed? Anybody know? We'll look at that verse in Revelation 7. But let's look at a couple of verses about the idea of sealed. We're going to look at that one right now. Go to Revelation 7. Look at how this word sealed is used. And that'll help us understand the significance, the importance of that word sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You're in, we're going to look at that one too, by the way. Look over to Revelation 7. Look at verse 3, Revelation 7, 3. We're going to trace a couple of verses about this word sealed. God says to the angel here, He says, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God in their foreheads. Now, the use of the word sealed, what's happening there? The angels are going out and identifying who? In this case, it's the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of the nation of Israel. That's literal, by the way. Those are actually literal human beings, members of each 12 tribes of Israel. But when he says, notice he says, seal the servants of God. What's the seal doing? It's marking them. It's marking them. It is protecting them, but it's mark them. What's it doing in marking? Somebody said it. That's what it's like. They're servants of God. These are mine. It shows ownership. It shows identification. It shows association. Okay? They're sealed. He says, sealed. My servants. You see that there? So it shows, oh, these belong to me. Later on in the book of Revelation, there's another mark that people are going to receive. There's another seal, it's called a mark, that people are going to receive. That one also shows ownership, identity of who? The Antichrist. You see that? So my point is, you can see the word seal there. Seal, the servants of God. These are mine. See that there? Someone also mentioned right here in the book of Revelation that when John looks at the book, John the writer looks at the book that's in the Father's hand, he notices that it's got seven seals on it. Look with me at Revelation this time, chapter number 5 here. Let's see. Let me find the verse here. Chapter 5. Yeah, there's verse 5:1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And no man was found worthy to open the book and break the seals until the Lord Jesus Christ steps up. And then, of course, in chapter 6, he begins to break the seals. So what's the sense of the use of the word sealed in this passage here? What is it? It's sealed. It's what? Closed, locked, and only the person who is worthy can open the seal. See the use of the word seal there? It's protection. It's locked. You see that type of thing? Look with me over to another one. Look at the book of Esther, chapter number 8. Go with me to the book of Esther, chapter number 8 here. You guys know where Esther is? Ezra, then Nehemiah, then Esther, okay, then Job, and so forth. Ezra, chapter number 8. In this chapter here, the king gives authority to have a letter written in his name and sealed with the king's seal. Esther chapter number 8, and I'm going to read at verse 8. This is another use of the word sealed here. Esther chapter 8 and verse 8. Esther chapter number 8 and verse 8. He says this, "Write ye also for the Jews, as it liketh you, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring. For the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring," there it is, "may no man reverse." So what's the sense of the word sealed in that verse? What is it? It can't be tampered with. And anybody tampers with, they lose their life. It's sealed with the king's ring. It carries his authority, his power, his influence, his empire. And when that verse says that no man may reverse it, you see that? God has sealed you with the Holy Spirit of promise so that what? No one can reverse it. Is that good? Okay, look at another one. Go with me to the book of Daniel, chapter number 6. You know where Daniel is, right? Go to Daniel, chapter number 6 here. These are just some examples, by the way. In your own study time, you can go look at several more of these. Look over to Daniel, chapter 6. Does anybody know what's going on here in Daniel, chapter number 6? Yeah, lions, okay? Lions are hungry and Daniel supper, okay? But the Lord, of course, stops the mouth of the lions here. But I want you to see what happens is that they throw Daniel into the lion's den here. Watch verse 17. Daniel 6, verse 17. "And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords." Look at that phrase there. "That the purpose might not be changed according to Daniel." You see the parallel there? You see the lesson there? You and I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise of the seal of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the blessed and only potentate. Why? Look at that verse there. that the purpose might not be changed concerning, in that context, Daniel, but concerning the body of Christ, concerning you. When Ephesians says that we're, you can turn back to Ephesians now, when that verse says you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, the fact that we are sealed, it shows ownership. We belong to God. It shows authority. God's authority is behind this. It shows security. You are secure in Christ. It shows possession. God says, they are mine. It shows we are locked up and totally secure in Him. No one can change God's purpose. He is going to carry through with His intention. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Well, what do you say to that? Amen. This is good. Praise God for that verse. You can't even unlock that seal if you try. You're on the inside. You can't reach around and unlock that thing, you know, and so forth. You're sealed. And listen, you're not sealed with an angel. You're sealed with, what's it say there? The Holy Spirit of promise. The Holy Spirit of promise. Why identify the Holy Spirit that way? The Holy Spirit of promise. Because God cannot lie. The Holy Spirit is the earnest, the guarantee that God intends to redeem the purchased possession. You are sealed with the third member of the Godhead. God is all in. Remember I mentioned that right at the end of verse 12, look at the end of verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory. That phrase there, I'm kind of jumping ahead of my notes, but that's okay. Look back at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Now look at the end of verse 14. What's it say there? He says that three times. Any idea why three times? That's exactly right. In the first part of the verses there, it's what the Father has done that's going to be to the praise of His glory. The next section there is what the Son has done that's going to be to the praise of His glory. The next section is you're sealed with the Holy Spirit that's going to be to the praise of His glory. All is going to be to the praise of the glory of the Godhead. And you are sealed not with an angel, not with another human being, not with a plan or a program. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Godhead is all in. They put all their chips into this, if I can say it that way. And that's good to know. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise.
Bet on that horse.
Yeah, exactly. Because that's what God's betting on. God says, you know what? I'm winning this thing. It's going to come to pass according to my eternal purpose, and you're in this thing. You're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. By the way, that's only one of the reasons that we have the Holy Spirit. There are a lot of other reasons we can't deal with all that today because we still have a whole lot more stuff to go yet. But certainly one of the most blessed reasons that you and I have the Holy Spirit, it's God's guarantee. It's God's earnest to me and you. And it's God's earnest testimony to the creation, both the fallen angels and the good angels, that God intends to redeem the possession that He purchased with the blood of Christ. When that verse says, and at verse 14 out, it says, which is the earnest. That word there, earnest, again, that's a great, if you want to study that word earnest in the Bible and so forth, it's wonderful the way that it is used. The Lord Jesus Christ, when speaking about Him in the garden, it says He prayed more earnestly. Paul says, about the creation, earnestly desiring to be clothed, that's 2 Corinthians 5, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon their house, which is from heaven. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about the creation is earnestly waiting for the change. The idea of earnest is what? And if it's sincere, it's what? It's real. It's a guaranteed thing here. We kind of use it in the sense of like if you're going to go buy a home, you give an earnest deposit, right? You put down your earnest money. This is the sincerity of my intention to buy the home kind of a thing. God has put down something. He has put down the Holy Spirit. In fact, He sealed you with the Holy Spirit, which is His down payment that He intends to come back and redeem the possession that He purchased with the blood of Christ. God is going to carry through and finish this thing. He doesn't take this thing and take it halfway and say, well, you know, these people are really messed up. They're really not walking by faith too much. They really don't believe me. I'm just, forget them. Remember back when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt by Moses? Israel didn't do so good. Right off the bat, they didn't do so good. And God says to Moses, he says, listen, Moses, let me alone, that my anger and my wrath might wax hot against them. And I'm going to destroy them and I'll start over with you, Moses. By the way, God could have done that. You know, because Moses was from Abraham, Isaac, and the seed line and so forth. What did Moses say? Moses interceded. He said, Lord, you're right. We justly deserve, he identified with the nation, we justly deserve to be destroyed. But Lord, in your mercy and your goodness, and because of who you are, stick with the plan. Aren't you glad that God does it that way? You know? God doesn't say, you know what? I'm going to bring you guys. I'll work with you for this long. And if you, as long as you'll make it to this point, then I'll carry through. God has given us the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest. Look at how that verse says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the absolute guarantee. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. What is the purchased possession? Quickly to Ephesians 5. Look at Ephesians 5. What is the purchased possession? What is the possession that took the blood of Christ to purchase? Look at it. Look at what it says here at Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. See the purchased possession? It took himself. He gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and with out blemish. You see how God sees His church? You see how Christ sees the church? You see how Christ sees you? Do you see you like that?
By faith.
That's right. By faith you should. You're the purchased possession, the church, the body of Christ. Go back with me this time. I want you to compare something. Look at Ephesians 4. Watch this. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says this. Ephesians 4 verse 30 says this, and notice very carefully. He says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. But look at Ephesians 1:14. It says it a little bit different there. Ephesians 1:14 says this, which is, that is the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption. That didn't say it that way, did it? What's the word here? This is the word until the redemption of the purchased possession. The one in Ephesians 4 is unto. One tells you how long you're going to be sealed. The other tells you the purpose. You're sealed not only until the day of redemption, you're sealed to that day. God intends to get you to that day. He intends to get the body of Christ to that day and then take us out of here. You're sealed until the day of redemption, but you're also sealed unto the day of redemption. You see that there? Go back to Ephesians 1 and we'll have to wrap it up here. Look at verse 14. So you can see again, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, the absolute guarantee until the redemption of the purchased possession. And then he says, unto the praise of his glory. All of this is indeed going to wind up being, and is, in the heart of faith, already is, but will certainly be manifest, is to the praise, look again how he says it at verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, unto the praise of his glory. God has a plan called glory. He's said to be the Father of glory. And he already has done whatever it's going to take, whatever it took to bring this plan to pass, that is the blood of Christ, and he's going to see this plan through. And if you've trusted in Christ, then guess what? You're in. You're part of what He's doing. If you haven't trusted the blood of Christ, what's the question? Why not? What are you waiting for? My goodness, what are you waiting for? Life is way too short and unexpected. Dan, on Saturday night at the Bible study, I'll just tell a quick story about Dan here. He's been going to a Tuesday morning Bible study at the community where they live. And just kind of going there as a guest, sometimes teaching class and so forth. But he just told me something this Saturday night, that there was a gentleman there who was teaching, I guess, the last couple of Tuesday mornings, two times. The guy was 54 years old. And was it Tuesday? That same day, later that day, died of a massive heart attack. Boom, just like that, gone. The lady who started the Bible study, or at least, I guess, kind of organized it, she was 83 years old and so forth. She also passed away, just Friday. You don't know when you're leaving this planet. You know? Yeah, we told Dan, maybe you should quit going to this thing, you know? Are they passing around Kool-Aid or something, or what's going on there, you know? But listen, and I know we kind of joke about that, but listen, death is no laughing matter. It strikes all of us. Just last night, Anne Marie got word that her uncle passed away. Just last night. Just heartbreaking. And I don't know if y'all are going down there today or something like that, but just really devastating. It sets you back. It does. And it weighs heavy on your heart. And death is real, but life is real too. Christ rose from the dead. Don't put off trusting in Christ. There's no reason to put it off. And if you've trusted in Christ, rejoice in Him. Because He is faithful. It's a person that we're trusting in. The resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ is who our hope is in. And He is our hope. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank You for the time that we can spend this morning in Your Word, being reminded about the fact that this all focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, the center person of Your heart and of all that You are doing. And God, we do pray for Anne Marie and her family, her dad, Ted, and especially dealing with the passing of his brother. And God, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister to them and encourage them and strengthen them as they deal with this passing of Ted's brother, Anne Marie's uncle. And Father, we know that there are many of us here today that have to deal with issues, whether health issues or passing of loved ones or family members. And God, help us to stay focused on Your Word, to trust Your Word working in our hearts for Your glory and honor. We'll thank You for this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.